first month of the year. And on that 14th day of the first month, God said that the children of Israel, which you are because you are a child of God, and the New Testament lets us know, we'll read scriptures that will let you know that you are now the children of God. You are God's chosen people, just as the children of Israel was long, long ago. So we would like to find out about unleavened bread. Perhaps you've heard that term, unleavened bread, and you didn't really know exactly what it was about. Perhaps you heard about it, read about it in the New Testament even, and just let it skip right by as if it was relatively unimportant. Just a side note. But we need to ask ourselves, anytime we see any word or term that we really don't understand or know exactly what all is involved in it, we need to realize that and decide within our own mind that this is something we need to learn about. If it's in the Bible anywhere, we need to try to understand it, put forth some effort to dig into it somewhat. Our church is under right now studying, trying to come to further truths. And some of those truths involve the feast of God or the festivities of God, joyful occasions, celebrations throughout the whole year. And you know God planned it that way? You know why? Because you forget. Because you set God aside and start doing your own thing. Or forget to come to church. Or forget to read your Bible. Or forget to live right. Forget morals, perhaps. God wants us to remember all through the year that He is a loving God. But also, He's a God that puts out commands, puts out instructions for your good, and He expects you to obey. That's part of it. If you want to be God's child, if you want to live within His plan, if you want to inherit eternal life and live forever, then you have to obey His rules. You have to live within His guidelines. And part of His guidelines involves perhaps things that our church has not gone forward with because we've not realized perhaps the necessity. Perhaps we've not understood. We're trying to understand. We're trying to study. We're trying to gain more to be like God and less to be like ourselves or man or mainstream Christianity. And you would say, and I would certainly agree, well, we're a far cry from mainstream Christianity. We've been set apart for a long, long time, probably since the church first existed, and I would agree. Our beliefs set us apart and have for a long, long time. But that does not mean that there's more truths that need to be gained and things that would bring us closer to God, to where He would send more blessings our way because of us conforming more to what He would have us to do. What is meant by unleavened bread? Why should we keep it? Where is it mentioned in the Bible? Where's some instruction about it? Is it still applicable for us today? Most likely most of it has its beginnings and its roots, and probably more scriptures about it in the Old Testament. So is it just only for the people of old? Was it only just for the children of Israel before the New Testament, before Jesus Christ came? Is this not one of the things that was done away with by Jesus' coming? Well, we would say that after we study the Scriptures and we see what's concerned here with one of the days of festivities, which Passover is, which Days of Unleavened Bread is, which Pentecost is, and on through to and including the fall festivals, are all these days of festivity. Today we're concentrating on unleavened bread. And we've not really concentrated on that before at Passover. But we're trying to learn, trying to be open. And so we might as well ask ourselves, well, Days of Unleavened Bread is directly connected to Passover. In fact, it's the 7 days following Passover Day. So if we keep Passover, and Passover is obvious in the New Testament, it was taught by Jesus, it was done by Jesus, He partake of the last Passover with His disciples, then if it has that kind of connection, then logically the thing would be, if the New Testament does not say, don't do this anymore, then logically we would connect it with Passover. Why do Passover then? Why keep the weekly Sabbath? Why keep the Ten Commandments? It all has the same logic and connections. And so we want to be open to studying these connections. In Deuteronomy 6:17, we read, "You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord." You know, that's sort of a bottom line foundational statement. You should do right what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. That's the bottom line. God has a key to everything. He controls everything. He made everything. He sustains everything. He calls the shots. We try to conform. And sometimes we don't do a very good job. But this scripture lets us know that we should do this. And you know why we should? Because He's who He is. And if we conform, then we put ourselves in line with the children of Israel and all the blessings that He said would go their way if they obeyed His word, if they conformed to what He said to do. We would receive blessings just exactly as they would. Numbers 28 and 17 is also talking about the days of unleavened bread. And it says, on the 15th day of this month, now today is the 14th day of the biblical year, the first month of the biblical year. It's Passover day today. This was the day at 3 o'clock that Jesus was crucified, at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on today, Passover day, Jesus died. And right before sunset, this afternoon, many, many years ago, Jesus, before sundown, Jesus was taken off the cross and put in the grave. This is a memorial day, Passover day. We celebrated it last night. It was a memorial to that occasion that the children of Israel was delivered from the Egyptian bondage. And it's a memorial of Jesus Christ dying on the cross so many years later than the children of Israel was delivered from Egypt. It's a memorial of His dying for us. And we see that unleavened bread then, this is Passover day. After sunset tonight begins the 15th day of the month. That is the start of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread goes for 7 days. The Bible says that The first day is a Sabbath day, just like today. So that means we have two Sabbath days in a row, right? Today is a Sabbath. Tomorrow is a Sabbath. A week from today will be both. It'll be a dual Sabbath. It will be the last day of unleavened bread, the 21st day, if you go over this kind of a cycle, from the 15th through the 21st. So next Sabbath will be a dual Sabbath, the last day of unleavened bread and our weekly Sabbath cycle. On the 15th day of this month shall be a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. So if we accept this as truth, then we would start our unleavened bread at sundown tonight. You would eat unleavened bread. You would not eat anything that had leaven in it. Now, what all that includes, you know, I don't know. But I know regular bread would not be included. So I'm trying to let you see what unleavened bread is and how and when it starts and ends. And during that period, what we should do and not do. We should not eat leavened products. Anything that rises. Leaven is considered sin. Unleavened bread is bread that does not have leaven in it. And from a symbolic standpoint, you take leaven out, you take sin out. This is a symbology of removing sin from our lives. And that's when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He died so many years ago, and this is a memorial day to that. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then from that moment on, we are supposed to be putting sin out of our life. And we memorialize that process by the days of unleavened bread. Each day we remove leaven, if we find it, from our houses, because it symbolizes sin. And it symbolizes the process of each day of our life we try to grow closer to God. We try to get sin, remove sin and sinful acts and sinful ways out of our life. Do you see the connection? Matthew 5:17. Did Jesus come to abolish the law? A lot of mainstream Christianity says when Jesus came, when the New Testament began, then that's when really the important thing started. And Jesus came, and by His coming, the Old Testament was done away with, they say. Of course, it's not true. I'm just telling you what they say. They say the Old Testament was done away with. They say the law, being the law that was given to Moses and the law within all of God's Word, and particularly in the Old Testament, the law was done away with. The prophets was done away with. We are under a new covenant, a new way. But of course, that's all mainstream Christianity teaching, of picking and choosing those things that would promote the way they want to live, and ignoring the things that they want to ignore. But what do we see in the New Testament that would tell us that we better pay close attention to everything within God's Word, and not just pick and choose, but try to see what is still expected of us, no matter if it's in the Old Testament, New Testament, or where. The bottom line is, if it's in God's Word and it's made clear this is what God wants us to do, then we need to try to conform. Matthew 5:17-18 says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, don't you think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Did Jesus come to do away with the law or the prophets or the things that was taught by the early church in the New Testament? Did He come to do away with that? That seems to be a little silly. When you read the New Testament and Jesus and others, Paul, others, read scriptures and preached, where did they preach from? It wasn't our existing Bible because they didn't have it at the time. It was the Old Testament. It was the scriptures that existed at that time. Jesus says, don't ever think that I came to destroy what we are preaching from here, or what has been given to you, and how you've been living, and the law, the commands that you've been given up to this point in time. Don't think that I came to put that down or belittle it or destroy it. But He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill, to the point that it says Jesus Christ the Messiah will come. Was all accomplished and fulfilled? No, it wasn't. You have many prophecies that go out beyond us that has not come to pass. So has all been accomplished yet? No, it hasn't. Jesus Christ is prophesied to come back the second time, and the final trumpet blow, and all eyes see and all ears hear, and He comes back to this earth. The dead in Christ shall rise. The living in Christ then will rise right after that to meet Jesus Christ in the air. Has that happened yet? No. But part of it has happened. The prophecy of Jesus Christ coming the first time to give us that plan of God and that plan for being able to get forgiveness of our sin, that's part has been fulfilled. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? This is Paul, the primary minister beside of Jesus, that wrote more of the New Testament than any other man. This is Paul speaking. What shall we say then? Is law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came, became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy. Now a lot of that you might have just got lost in, because sometimes Paul's writings are hard to understand and keep up with. And this is what Peter was talking about. When some of these kind of words that I've just said, it's a little hard to sink in what Paul was really trying to describe himself as being and subject in. But he ends up saying, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Romans 3:27 through 30, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Is there any difference between what is expected of the Gentiles and what is expected of the Jews? No, they're all under the same law and the same commands of God. Now listen to this. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, listen, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. That's saying, he that is a Jew, he that is of a children of Israel, or a child of God, accepted of God as one of his, is not necessarily just a Jew of bloodline, a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a Jew, he is a child of God, which has faith in God and has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is this law on the walls? Is part of it contrary to God? Is part of it is accepted? Is part of it left out? Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. How are you justified by God? How are you as accepted as a child of God? In essence, as it were, a Jew in God's sight. His chosen people. By faith. By acceptance of Jesus Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, now listen to this, are you Abraham's seed in God's eyes? Are you the same thing as one of the children of Israel? Are you in line as an heir, just like Jesus, just like the children of Israel, even though you may not be of a direct bloodline of those people? And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You are a child of God. You are one of the children of Israel. You are in God's eyes the same as if you were a direct bloodline descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and going all the way back to Adam, and through his son Seth, and on down through Noah. Matthew 26:17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" That's in the New Testament. Just as clear as it is talking about Passover, it's talking about unleavened bread. Do you see? It's just giving you a guideline. It was Passover time. It was unleavened bread time. Unleavened bread time. If somebody said that, it included Passover. That's just a season of the year. Mark 14:1. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. Luke 2:41. Now this was about Jesus Christ and His custom and His parents and all little Jewish boys and girls and family. Every one of them that was accepted into what is known as God's children, the children of Israel. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. Was Jesus raised like a little Jewish boy? And everything that came along with it was expected of Him? And everything that came along with all of the Old Testament scriptures, were they familiar and were they accepted and done by Jesus' parents and taught to Him as a young child and boy? And He did them, and He did them religiously. He did them without fail. And so we see that it was His custom. Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, and you see how the two are connected, and they are interchangeable. When you speak Passover, you speak unleavened bread. When you say unleavened bread, it includes Passover. John 2:23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing the signs which He was doing. John 4:45. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Was everybody doing all of this in the New Testament that was recorded in John here? And really, when you look at it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and on, and all of what Paul said, was it going on? Was it continuing? Did it stop after Jesus came and was revealed and lived His life? Did He tell the early church, don't do this anymore? It's not necessary? Do you read that from Jesus' words? John 7:2. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Another designation of one of these days of festivity. But when His brothers had gone up to the feast in John 7:10, then He Himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. John 7:14. That was John 7:10. John 7:14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. What, you mean Jesus taught on one of the feast days? And He went up to the temple and participated in this? And yet somebody's trying to tell me it was done away with? That Jesus said it's not in effect anymore? Well, why would Jesus go up and teach? John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink." John 10:22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. Another of days of remembrance. Acts 12:3. When He saw that it pleased the Jews, He proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Why is it referred to as the days of unleavened bread if it's something that stopped and didn't continue? We're looking at scriptures in all of the Bible, but to New Testament scriptures at the present, that talks about unleavened bread and lets you know and gives you an idea of whether or not this is something that is expected to continue. Acts 26, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Again, why mention this as a passing note about unleavened bread? 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. What? Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What does that sound like to y'all? Let us celebrate the feast. 1 Corinthians 5:8. God has reminders for us when we adhere to what He tells us to do. And we try to live right. We try to get sin out of our life. And we try to become better people. We adhere to the morals that the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That's you. When you abide in His Word, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of these words to His people apply to you. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in numbers than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore unto your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh of the king of Egypt. The Lord in His plan, God brought forth His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His Son. His Son died for you, shed His blood for you to redeem you from being lost, from being subject to death, from being subject to being separated from God forever. It's symbolic of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Pharaoh and Egypt. Continuing, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. To those who love Him and keep His commandments. But repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. In Deuteronomy 7:12. Then it shall come about because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness which He swore to your forefathers. That includes you. When you become a child of God, whatever was said about the children of Israel applies to you. Their forefathers were your forefathers. It's all connected to God in God's eyes. That connection is there. No matter whether you're a direct bloodline of Abraham or not. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, in the land which He swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. Do you want that? Is that worth having? Is that worth trying to live like God wants you to live? And to obey those statutes, those days of festivity, the commandments that He gave to His people for their good. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness. And He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you. My. I'd say people out there better watch what they do to us. Would you not say that? Going by those scriptures? And He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you. That's God's people, and that's a promise. Deuteronomy 6 and 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His commandments, statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Do you want to live longer? Would you like to have a long, full, happy, prosperous, joyful, peaceful life? It's promised. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Can we say then that we see a lot of instructions and continuation within the New Testament? Can we say that we see Jesus Christ talking about implications of the days of festivity, specifically unleavened bread and its connection to Passover? Can we see the promises that come along with being a child of God? If you would you stand with me?